So if you've got your Bibles, let's turn to Ruth chapter 2. We'll read from verse 4 to verse 13 of Ruth 2. Ruth 2, verse 4, "Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, said to the reapers, 'The Lord be with you.' And they answered him, 'The Lord bless you.' Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, 'Whose young woman is this?' So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, 'It is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab.' And she said, 'Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves.' So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. Then Boaz said to Ruth, 'You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn.' So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, 'Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?' And Boaz answered and said to her, 'It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge.' Then she said, 'Let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants.'" Amen. In the New Testament, when Paul writes his first epistle to the church in Thessalonica, he encourages them in that letter by saying, "Aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands, so that you may walk properly towards those who are outside." Now, that was a very practical word from Paul to these believers in Thessalonica. And sometimes, aren't we tempted to feel that the only way we'll make an impact on outsiders is by our much talk, or maybe putting a little bit of pressure on them in some way? And certainly there is a time to speak, as Solomon reminds us in the book of Ecclesiastes. There's a time to speak as well as a time to be silent. But Paul is highlighting here that the quietness of a life, the minding of your own business, which is the opposite of nosiness, the working off your hands, which is an expression of endeavor, is all in all a daily life that causes outsiders to say, as they're looking on, what is it that makes that person tick? What is it that makes that person so different? And often that opens up opportunities for us to share our faith with them. Now, I wonder, you know, if we had the opportunity to speak to the Apostle Paul and said to him, "Paul, can you give us an illustration of what you've been writing about to these Thessalonians?" You know, if you could choose, you know, one character from the Old Testament that fits the pattern that you've just given us here in 1 Thessalonians 4:11 and 12, who would you pick, Paul? And I wonder if he wouldn't immediately, you know, go to Ruth. You know, I wonder if he'd say to us, "Well, you know, the woman that meets that criteria is none other than the Moabitess Ruth." Ruth is an illustration of that principle in Thessalonians at work millennia before the words were ever written. She is, as we have been seeing, even though we're not even halfway through the book yet, but Ruth is a remarkable woman. And we pick off where we left off last Sunday, as Boaz, coming from Bethlehem to the field, is introduced and says hello to Ruth. Now, we have noticed this before, friends, in our studies, particularly in the life of Joseph, and I don't think it would do any harm to be reminded of it again. How much is learned about a person in their hellos and in their goodbyes? We say a lot about ourselves in the way in which we say hello and goodbye. Remember, friends, there will always be a last goodbye. The chances are we'll never know when we're saying goodbye for the last time. But we should always be conscious of the fact that, you know, this could be the last time I'm saying goodbye. And it's always heartbreaking, isn't it, when you hear of families that have fallen out, sons and daughters that haven't spoken to mums and dads, and mums and dads that haven't spoken to sons and daughters, you know, and, you know, there's a breach in the relationship. And we've got to remember that, you know, it's so important to cultivate relationships with our kinfolk, and to remember that someday, you know, we'll say goodbye to our mum, and it'll be the last time we say goodbye. And it's worth that extra moment, isn't it, then, to stand on the doorstep and wave that person off, rather than for them to look in the rear view mirror and find that, you know, you've already moved on with your life. We say a lot about ourselves and the way in which we greet, both in the encounter and in the departure. Now, this greeting of Boaz to his workers, we spent most of the sermon last week on that greeting, and we said that said a lot about Boaz. But that greeting leads to the encounter, which then follows with Ruth. It would be understandable that he would know his workforce, that he would take a personal interest in these workers. Apparently, he is aware that Ruth is working in the field. It's obvious that he has got his workforce at heart, and consequently, he would be aware of this new arrival. And seeing this new face, and perhaps a pretty face at that, he says to the foreman, "Whose young woman is that?" And the foreman's reply tells us a lot about Ruth. It tells us of her humility. Although it was her right as a foreigner and as a stranger in poverty, she had the right to go into a field and glean the sheaves. The law of God gave her that right. But although it was her right, she actually came and said, verse 7, "Please let me glean." So we learn not only of her humility, but also of her dedication and her responsibility. The foreman says to Boaz, she came into the field, and she has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. So what we find is that the devotion of Ruth, which she displayed to her mother-in-law, is now followed up in action. "Let me go into the fields and glean heads of grain," she had asked Naomi. And having said that, she has now followed through. She's out there in the field. She's doing what she said she would do. And she's come across someone in whose sight she has now found favor. Boaz intervenes in her life, verse 8. He speaks to her in a parental fashion. "Listen to me," he says. "I don't want you to be going into any other field. I don't want you to leave here. I'd like you to stay close by my young women. So don't you be going anywhere else, Ruth." And as you read this little section, you realize his concern for her, his protection, and also that he would provide for her. He essentially says, I know you're hard working, and any time you need to get a rest and get a drink of water, you just come here and you get yourself a drink of water. Now, there will be more provision to follow, as we will see next week as we round off this chapter. But friends, isn't this a lovely picture? You know, Boaz saying to Ruth, whenever you're thirsty, you go and get a drink from the water jars that the men have filled. And surely as you read that, you can't help but hear the voice of another man speaking to another woman and saying, if you knew who it was that was speaking to you and who asked you for a drink of water, you would be asking him for a drink and you would never thirst again. Now, why do I say that? Why do I find my mind racing all the way to John chapter 4? Simply because, friends, there is a foreshadowing in the activity of Boaz here of the one who ultimately fulfills all of these types in their totality. All of the New Testament, all of the Old Testament is pointing forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that Jesus Christ ultimately is the one who provides protection. He is the one who makes provision. And so Boaz is just a little type, if you like, a little picture of the coming Messiah. But notice Ruth's response. She said in verse 10, of course, Boaz, this is nothing more than I expected. I've always been a good worker. I was well respected back in Moab. And how discerning of you, Boaz, to immediately recognize that I'm a woman of quality. And I wonder, while we're just chatting, you know, is there any managerial positions going? Because, you know, you're looking at someone who can just fulfill the role. No, there is nothing like that at all, is there? You see what it says in verse 10, she fell on her face and she bowed down to the ground. She is humble. Now, she left her house, her home that morning, saying to her mother-in-law, I'm going into the field to see if I can find someone in whose eyes I find favor. And now she has found favor in someone's eyes. Instead of congratulating herself for her discernment and for her endeavors, or suggesting that it was, you know, a stroke of genius on her part that made her work in the field that was belonging to Boaz, she considers what she's done as nothing more than her duty. Nothing more than she said she would do for her mother-in-law. And furthermore, she says, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me? I'm a foreigner. Why are you even considering me? I'm surprised, Boaz, that you're even speaking to me. This is the first day on the job. And she said, you've been so gracious in your words to me. Remember what she had been. And no doubt Ruth was remembering what she had been. And she's receiving these, you know, favors with a warm sense of gratitude. Because you see, friends, I suspect that Ruth would have been processing all of this in her mind. And she's saying to herself, you know, I'm a foreigner. And I worship strange gods. And I would still be worshiping strange gods And on the road to hell, if Elimelech, on account of a famine all those years ago, had not said to his wife Naomi, I think we ought to get out of Bethlehem. I think we ought to leave the house of bread and head to Moab. And friends, even though that might have appeared to be doubting the providence of God on Elimelech's part, even though that might have been from a human perspective under God the wrong thing to do, nevertheless, he did it. And he headed off to Moab. And yet, friends, it was that thing under God, you know, Elimelech exercising his own will and heading to Moab. It was that action under God that was used of God to bring this girl, Ruth, to a knowledge of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And she says, you know, this is absolutely amazing that I, a foreigner, who worship foreign gods, you know, if the people of God had not have made their way to Moab and had not have spoken to me of the God of Abraham, then I would never, ever have come to know him in this way. And therefore, she's thinking, this is absolutely incredible. So friends, let's take note and underline this. Humility and thankfulness go hand in hand. A thankless heart goes with pride. And a humble heart will always be thankful. If a person is humble, they will be thankful for everything. When a person is thankful for nothing, when you have a thankless heart, you may be assured that that is a proud person you're dealing with. You know, if you give them an excellent gift, if you give them a lovely gift, they are thinking, well, it's no more than I deserve. It's what I expect anyway. And if you give them a lousy gift, they think, this is beneath me. Why are you giving me that? But a humble person, you know, a humble person will get excited about a pair of socks with holes in them, because they are just amazed that anybody would ever think about them at all. And incidentally, and in its fullness, the question of verse 10 is the question that ought to be on the lips of everyone who has discovered God. You know, God and his provision in Christ, and under whose protective custody we are living, we should be humble, thankful people. You know, why are you mindful of me? Aren't we living, verse 12, under the wings of him under whom we have come for refuge? Or as we have just been singing, under the shadow of your throne, your saints have dwelt secure. Sufficient is thine arm alone, and our defense is sure. Well, says Boaz in verse 11, the reason I'm doing this, Ruth, is because it's been fully reported to me, all that you have done for Naomi. Now listen, friends, all of our works will be known on the last day. And more than we understand will be known even before that day. And so Boaz says, may the Lord repay your work and a full reward be given to you by the Lord God of Israel. So if you remember, the first point way back in verse 2 was, let me go and find favor. And then the second point in verse 10, why have I found favor? I'm going to give you the three headings. I don't know how many weeks ago I said we'll get to the third point eventually. Well, here we are, third point, verse 13. As it's translated in the NIV, and it gives the sense of progression. May I continue to find favor in your sight, my Lord. So let me go to find favor. I have found favor. May I continue to find favor. Here she is, and her circumstances are uncomfortable. That's probably an understatement. And she looks at Boaz and she says, you have comforted me. Here I am, a foreigner, in the context of potential antagonism. And she says, you have spoken so kindly to me, your maidservant, even though I am not like one of your maidservants. Well, again, friends, there's something of significance here for us, isn't there? Remember back in verse 1, when we were introduced to Boaz, this man of standing, and here comes Ruth, and she doesn't have any standing. What does she need? Well, she needs to be put under the protective custody of someone who does have standing. She wasn't looking for entitlement. She regarded this intervention of Boaz as an act of unmerited grace, an act of unmerited goodness and kindness. And so for us, friends, it's not hard to join the dots, is it? We, in our natural state, we in Adam, we have no standing. The things that we use to get us places in our earthly pilgrimage mean nothing in terms of eternity. And we recognize that. We have nothing to boast of, nothing to commend ourselves to God. And so it's on Christ that the solid rock we stand is not right. We can have no other plea. We need to find refuge and protection in one who has standing. And who is the one that has the standing? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And all other ground is sinking sand. And so we find refuge in him. We find our standing in him. And so, friends, are you able to see the progression? Okay. I'm going into the fields to find favor. She gets to the fields and she's amazed. Why have I found favor? And then she says, let me continue to enjoy your favor. The favor that is ultimately an expression of the provision that God has made in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and it will never fail. We're just getting little cameos here in the Old Testament of what is to come in Christ. And so, beloved, let us never, ever forget, you know, when the Lord Jesus Christ departed from this planet at his ascension. It was not a departure from his church. The Lord Jesus Christ continues to provide for his church. The Lord Jesus Christ continues to provide for his people. And we, as his people today in the 21st century, we continue to enjoy his favor. His favor continues with us. You can go out tomorrow to your place of work knowing that God's favor continues to go with you. You can get up in the morning, you can go about your household duties or whatever, and you can be assured that God's favor will continue to go with you. Didn't Jesus say to his disciples before his ascension, he says, I am with you always. And in spite of the relentless, you know, assaults and attacks on the church by Satan and the world, in spite of scandal and compromise and corruption and rebellion that often threatens to overrun the church, the Lord Jesus Christ promises still stand. No matter how dire the situation might be, and we do see it as particularly bleak and dark at the moment, but Christ has not abandoned his church, and Christ will continue to build his church. And in spite of maybe what we think at times, the gates of hell will never, ever prevail against that church. Jesus will continue to provide for his church. Jesus will continue to provide for his people. You know, when the Apostle John encountered the glorified Lord Jesus Christ on the Isle of Patmos, the Lord chose to manifest his glory. And you're familiar with the opening chapter of Revelation. It's as if, you know, Christ pulls back the curtain a little bit on his ongoing work in the provision of the church. You know, there are no meaningless details included in that revelation. Everything John saw helped illuminate Christ's continual presence and activity in his church. He's still active in his church, still providing for his church. It continues, beloved, to this day. And John begins the description of his vision in verse 9 of Revelation chapter 1. And rather than asserting his apostolic authority, he humbly identifies himself. You've got the picture of humility in the book of Revelation with John, as you have the picture of humility with Ruth here in chapter 2. John simply identifies himself as your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. You know, as a redeemed man, he is saved, he's in the kingdom, his faith has endured, and he's marked by perseverance, but he's in the midst of persecution, living in exile, because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. It was a high crime to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And by the time John is writing, being inspired to write the book of Revelation, all the other apostles are dead. Believers are being hunted down. They're being imprisoned and killed. And worst of all, the church is defecting from the truth. They're abandoning the faithful teaching of John and the other apostles that had been delivered to them. And it's bleak. It's a bleak period in the life of the church. And that's what makes John's vision in Revelation chapter 1 all the more stunning, because it reminded John and it reminds us that Jesus is king. And he is the one who is providing for his people and will continue to provide for his people. If you just turn up Revelation 1 for a moment. We'll just round off by reading verse 10 through to verse 19. Just to remind ourselves of, you know, the majesty of Christ and the glory of Christ, and to be just reminded afresh that although we're looking at things in the Old Testament and looking at how God provides, you know, that provision continues today through the risen Christ. Verse 10 of Revelation 1. John says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, 'I am Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last.' And John says, 'I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw the seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet fine like brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand 7 stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp 2-edged sword. And his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death." You see, friends, all the elements of John's vision carry powerful doctrinal implication for the church's relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, its head. No other text of Scripture offers such vivid and comprehensive insight into the Lord and what he is doing in his church, not only in the congregations of Asia Minor, but throughout the entire history of the body of Christ. The risen Christ is in our midst tonight. And the risen Christ has said, "I will continually provide for you." And he is faithful to his promises. He will not fall in his provision, in any of his promises, or in his care, or in his protection. Beloved, we have found favor in his sight. And it's all of grace. We will continue to find favor in his sight. And yes, it will be all of grace. Praise his wonderful name.